Okay, so obviously this shiur has something to do with the Aseret HaDibrot, and specifically the last five of the Aseret HaDibrot. I came just in the last 5 minutes of the shiur before, and I heard Kibud Av V'Em, so I think you concentrate on the first part. So we're very well in tune, even though we never spoke. And I will tell you that it was prompted by the following event in my life 2 or 3 years ago. I was visiting my children in California. It was during the summer, during Parshat Va'etchanan, the reiteration of this Aseret HaDibrot. And the Rav, Rav Revach, in my daughter's shul, told the Kehila that he had been very taken by a comment of the Mabit. The Mabit is he's a late Rishon and early Achron. He lived in Svat around the same time as the Mechaber, during the lifetime of the Mechaber, and he was similar to the Mechaber in that he encompassed both kind of Nigla and Nistar. He was very halachic, but he was also, he dabbled in Kabbalah. And the Mabit on that parsha said the following. This is long before computers. He said, just think about how it looked when Moshe came down with the Aseret HaDibrot. These two tablets, we know that there's the first five on one side and the second five on the other side. And look at them, the first two sources. What's the first thing you have to conclude about how it looked? What do you notice about the difference between the first and the second? Just a physical difference. What's different? The amount of words. There's 146 words on the first luach, on the first side, and there are 26 words on the second side. So now, if we were given instructions that we have these two luachot that are the same size, and we have 146 words on one and 26 on the other, in order to make it look somewhat balanced, what would we do? How would we make it appear? We would probably, if we weren't allowed to shift, we're not allowed to shift, we have to have these five on one side and those five on the other side, what we would do is we would go into the font size box on our computer, and we would increase the font size on the second side. So as the Jewish people are watching Moshe come down from the mountain with the Aseret HaDibrot, what do they see first? They see the second side first. It's much clearer, it's much more glaring, it's much more in their face. That is the background for this shiur. That is really what made me interested in this. And a little bit of a study of the last second five dibrot. Okay, there's certain things that we know and certain things that we don't know. What are just shout out things, comparisons between the first and the second dibrot? Specifically about the second. What do you notice about the second? Aside from the number of words. They're all negative, I heard that. What else? They're short and sweet. Hashem's name is never mentioned, indicating what? That they are all ben adam l'chavero, they are all between man and man, and they're kind of social. They're kind of like we wouldn't even need God to tell us about them, because human beings would understand that. Also, one of the differences between the first side and the second side that is noted by many mifarshim is that the first side often gives reasons for things. Because I took you out of Mitzrayim, because I'm the one God, because this, because that. We get no reasons on the second side. Also supporting the idea that who needs reasons? It's eminently clear why I shouldn't kill, steal, adulter, etc. Let's look a little bit deeper. The Mabit was one greater depth thing. Rav Eliyahu Kitov, and that is in your third source, Sefer Parshiot L'Rav Eliyahu Kitov, he says that there is a parallel between each of the first five and each of the second five, and they go in order. So let's look at that. Lo Tirtzach, when God says don't murder, it's K'neged Anochi. It goes in line with Anochi Hashem Elokecha, because if every person is created by God and I eliminate a person, then I'm eliminating a piece of godliness in this earth. So that's kind of denying or diminishing from Anochi, from who God is. Lo tinach, don't adulter, don't be faithless. Well, that's very similar to Lo yelcha Elohim acherim al panai. Don't go to other gods. In fact, you have here many examples in Nevi'im Achronim, but I just included here one of the first ones where we are called zonot, where God refers to us as adulterers, as people who leave him or are unfaithful to him. Lo tignov, don't steal. Keneged lo tisa. That is parallel to the dibra of don't use God's name in vain. Because, says Rabbi Leo Kitov in a very clever pickup, if you steal, what you're going to end up doing is going to court, and you're going to swear you didn't steal. And you're going to swear on a Bible. So you're going to end up using God's name in vain when you stole. Lo ta'aneh b're'acha et shaker. Don't bear false witness against your fellow. I thought this is also very clever. On Shabbos, Zachor v'shamar, the major mitzvah of Zachor, of remembering Shabbos, is Kiddush. What do we do in Kiddush? Why do we stand up in Kiddush Friday night? We're bearing witness that God created the world and took us out of Mitzrayim, right? God says, what good is your testimony if you lie in court? If you lie and you bear false witness against your fellow man, how can I believe that you really believe what you're saying about my action and activity in this world? And then finally, lo tachmod keneged kabeid. This is a Kabbalistic reference. It's a medrash that's hard to find. Kol hachomeid eshet chaveiro. Anybody who covets his friend or his fellow's wife, olemi mena ben, if that leads to action, which it might, then she will have a son, shemechabed et mi she'eino aviv, who will honor, give honor to somebody who is not his father, umekalel et aviv, and curse his father. Okay? Those are the parallels. That's one way of looking at the Aseret Hadibrot. One of the things that struck me about the Aseret Hadibrot, what would you say about the order? If you didn't have this Rabbi Leo Kito explaining why they had to go in this order to be parallel, what would you say about the order? Murder, adultery, theft, false witness, and coveting, jealousy. Less and less. It's not a dramatic crescendo at the end. Okay? Don't murder. That's dramatic. I think adultery is pretty dramatic too. Okay? Stealing is obviously dramatic, certainly if it talks about kidnapping. But if you're talking about money, and you talk about the nuances of being careful about every penny, it's not quite as dramatic. People do that in life. And if you look at Lo ta'aneh b're'acha et shaker, don't bear false testimony, and you include getting involved in rechilut and lashon hara, as some do, then it's very not dramatic. We're all good at it. Okay? And lo tachmod, not to want something, not to covet something. So we end up going from the most dramatic and egregious crimes to the lesser ones, and it means that our Aseret Hadibrot kind of ends on not a crescendo. And obviously that's not true. So let's look at them. And I'm going to start with a childhood medrash that everybody knows. You probably have heard it many times from your children, your grandchildren. It's something you grew up with. You probably learned it in kindergarten. And you learned it probably around Shavuos time. And the medrash goes something like this. When God gave the Torah to the Jewish people, it wouldn't have been fair had he not given everybody a fair chance. So what did he do? Tell me. He went to the Bnei Esav and to the children of Yishmael and all the various ones, and he offered them the Torah. And what did they say? Why was it too hard?
Each had a
What were their reasons? If you ask somebody today, why don't you keep mitzvahs? And they said it's too hard. Which one is hard for them? Shabbos is hard, right? Having kibbutz avayim may be hard, but Shabbos is definitely hard. Kashrus is hard, right? Bein adam lamakom, things are hard. Would anybody say to you, I can't keep the aseres hadibros because I just cannot murder or steal? Nobody would say that. And yet in every vignette that is presented to us in the Medrash, what they object to are the things that we call the social mores, the normal things that for every society, we don't have God's name on the second side because who needs to know that God said it? Everybody wants to do that. This is part of the way society conducts itself. Don't steal, don't take somebody else's wife, don't murder, etc. So what's it all about? Rav Hirsch, in a way that only Rav Hirsch can say things, once said, when he was talking about the Aseret HaDibrot, and specifically the Dibur, the Dibra of Lo Tachmod, of not being jealous, not coveting, he said, all social virtue is worthless, and it crumbles at the first test as long as it aims merely at outward correctness and at doing what is right in the eyes of man, but does not base itself on conscientiousness and purity of thought and conviction, which only God can see and judge. He's explaining why we have to have a mitzvah, a dibur, that is only internal, because only God can judge it. Every good deed must spring from the heart, while the eyes of man look steadily toward God. We don't even have to look back 100 years to know that you can have societies which on the books, don't murder, don't steal, etc., but they murder thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, modern people. It is not true that don't murder and don't steal and all that are givens or society norms. They are societally normal as long as they're good for me. As soon as I see something differently and something, either klal, either government sees something that the norm would be better for our country otherwise, then don't murder and don't steal doesn't become the norm anymore. It doesn't remain the norm. And therefore, our Aseret HaDibrot are different from that. And it's not just something that is good for society. And I want to look at the various developments of what these Dibrot are, and then specifically concentrate on Lo Tachmod. If you look at very quickly at the Sfarnu in Source 4, we referenced this already. I'll just show it to you inside. Lo Tinaf, he tells us exactly what each dibur is on the second side and what else it includes. Ikaro, the main part of it, is Be'esh Erish, not to have adultery, the way we understand it, Pshuto Kamashma'o, with somebody else's wife. Ubichlalo, but included in this, are all prohibited sexual unions. Lo tignov, bichlal geneva, included in this, genevat nefashot, kidnapping, genevat mamon, stealing money, ugenevat da'at habriyot, and stealing somebody's knowledge, in other words, tricking somebody. Afal pi she'ikar ha'azara al genevat nefashot. Not everybody agrees with this, but most do, that the major part, the major thrust of this dibur is to kidnap, not to kidnap. Lo ta'aneh re'acha et shaker, don't bear false witness against your friend. Ubiz bichlal zeh, included in this, is holech rachil, somebody who gossips, motzi shemra, somebody who gives somebody a bad reputation. Afal pi, even though ikro, its major thrust, al me'id beis din, is somebody who bears false testimony in an actual court. Lo tachmod departs from the Sfarnu style. Yeah, it doesn't say what it is, because it's hard to define what it is, but he says, yeah, davar etzlecha linimna gamur. Whatever it is that you want, it should be out of your radar. It shouldn't be in your radar. Let's go to Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra has become very, very famous, his mashal. Lo tachmod. This is the major question on lo tachmod. This is the major difference between lo tachmod and every other dibur. What's the major difference? There's no activity. Some divide it into activity and speech, but speech is an action. There's nothing going on that you have done. It's something that happens in your mind. You have, quote unquote, no control over it. So Ibn Ezra says, "Lo tachmo, don't covet." Anashim rabim yitmehu al zot ha-mitzvah. Many people wonder about this mitzvah. Ech yeh adam shelo yachmo davar yafeh b'libo. How could there ever be a man who would not want something that is pretty? Mashehu nechmad b'mara'ei einav, something which is pleasing to his eyes. Va'ata atein lecha mashal. This has become very famous, and now I will give you an example, an analogy. Da, no. Ki ish kafri asher yesh lo da'at nechona. A villager, a simple man, but in his right mind, his normal person. V'hu ra'a bat melech shehi yafa. And he happened to see the queen, who is very, very pretty. Lo yachmod ota b'libo. She ish kavima. He doesn't have any dreams that he's going to sleep with her. Ki yada, ki yada, ki zeh lo yitachen. Because he knows it's not in the realm of possibility. As they would say in Gemara language, it's not a havamina. It just can't happen. Al maskil sarich sheyeda, a person who understands life and God and philosophy will understand. Ki isha yafa umamon lo yimtze'enu adam ba'avur chachmato v'da'ato, that a person has money or a particular wife or a particular house or anything, not because he's so smart and he figured it out. Rak asher halach lo Hashem, but because God wanted him to get it. He worked for it, but had God not wanted it, it would not have happened. Uba'avur zeh, and because of this, hamaskil lo yitaveh v'lo yachmod, a person who understands how life works will not be jealous and will not covet and will not want something. Achar sheyeda she'eshet re'eyo asra Hashem lo, because he understands that it's not what God wants him to have, this other person's wife. Yoter hi nisgava be'enav mibat melech b'lev ha'kafri. If you really get life and philosophy, then it's more off limits to you than the queen is or the princess in the eyes of the villager. That's how you should look at lo tachmod. That's how God can command something like that, because we are a little bit in control of how we think and how we feel. Let's look at this last dibra from three different vantage points. Turn to number six. Nuances of difference, but all the difference. Ramban, about the second side of the dibra. Hineitzi b'ticha lahodot. On the first side, I commanded you to acknowledge shani borei hakol b'lev uv'maaseh, that I create everything in your heart and in material things, everything. L'chabed ha'avot b'avor shehem mishtakfin b'yitzira, and because your parents participate in that creation with me, you have to honor them as well. Imkain, if you really get this down pat, that I have created everything, every thought, every nuance, every physical thing, hishamer, be careful. Pentachabel ma'aseh adai, and don't harm my handiwork. V'tishpoch dam ha'adam asher barati l'chvodi. Don't harm or spill the blood of a person who I created for my glory. And he has a chiyuv, just like you, he has an obligation to acknowledge me and my oneness and my responsibility for everything that is on this earth. And you take him out and you diminish that acknowledgement of me in this world. So the second Dibros, according to the Ramban, is really about God. It's about not diminishing the acknowledgement of God in this world. Because if you take another person out, there's that much less praise of God that's going to go on. He does say, however, v'hine, this last two lines, aseret ha-dibrot chamisha b'chvod ha-borei, the first five are entirely for the honor of God. The chamisha and the last five, even though he has just said that they are also for the honor of God, but they end up being l'tovat ha'adam. They end up being very good for man. V'lo hizkir b'hem onesh ha'shechar, and that's why you don't get any reasons or any rewards or any punishments, because it's very clear the reward and the punishment comes together with it. Ki ha'dvarim ha'achronim tovat ha'adam heim. The reward of the last five dibros are in doing them, because then you're safe from other people harming you. But it's really about the glory of God. Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch. The first five commandments proclaim the duty of recognizing and acknowledging God as the master of our fate and the God of our actions. Anochi in the positive, and lo yelecha in the negative. You can make the case for Lotisa. It was long, so I didn't put it here, but it follows very logically. Then he says, we ensure the practical fulfillment of this recognition, the recognition that God is the master of our fate and the God of our actions, and the guide of our actions. We practically ensure this by every week, Zohar, remembering that God created the world, and that he is, in fact, the guide and the only one to whom we owe anything. And we preserve this recognition by passing it on to our children, and that's why Kibud Av V'Em is on this side. The five commandments that now follow proclaim the implications of this recognition and acknowledgement for life and society. If God is the sole master of your fate, if he is to be the sole guide of all your actions, then each and every one of your fellow men is likewise under his care. And any action you take against him will come under his observation. It's not just you that he guides, and not just you who are responsible to him, but everybody's responsible to him, and he's watching everybody equally. He's scrutinizing your behavior and his and what's going on with him. So if you do something wrong to him, it's illegal. It's for the honor of man, because man has the same rights as you. Every man has the same rights as you do, vis-a-vis God. So you're doing it. These five dibros are out of your respect for the rights of man. It's a legal contract, kind of. But that's not inspiring. When it gets inspiring is with the Maharal. He deals with this in a number of places, mostly in the 36th and the 42nd chapter of Tiferet Yisrael. Chamisha dibrot achronot kulam, he says, this is way above anything contractual. And it's not about God's glory, per se. Shelo yaaseh el ha'adam b'meshehu adam, alul min Hashem yitbarach. Because man is a product of God, in the way that no other creature is, because God was much more actively involved in the creation of man, and we'll see that in a few minutes, then out of awe for man, you shouldn't touch him to hurt him. It's not what you owe him contractually. You should be awed by this specimen of godliness that stands before you. And he says, you know why? They didn't write reasons in the Aseret HaDibro, in the last five of the Aseret HaDibro, because it needed that vav. If you look back at the Dibro, you'll see in the second set of Dibro, lo tirtzach, v'lo tinah, v'lo tignov, v'lo taneh b'reach ha'ichav, even when it doesn't have the vav in the first one, notice that they are all in one pasuk, until lo tachmod, which stands alone. They are connected to each other, and he says, God was afraid to break the connectedness of these Dibro, so he didn't give you a reason. But had he given you a reason, source 8, the last line, Hayara'ui lechtov, he would have written, Lo tirtzach, don't murder. Ki bitzelem Elokim asa et ha'adam. Because man is in the image of God, he is awesome. Not about, don't hurt him so he won't hurt me. It's not a contractual thing. Don't hurt him because God will be mad. It's because I'm awed by him. So in order to understand what this means, this is really, for me, the wow moment of this share. We're going to look at when we got the Tzelem Elokim. What is this? Tzelem Elohim. So turn the page. Source number 9. Vayomer Elohim. God said, Na'aseh Adam b'tzalmenu kidmutenu. Okay? Everyone who has learned this knows that there are problems with this. What are the problems with this pasuk? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. I even included Rav Hirsch because he makes it the most palatable. Let us make an adam, a deputy, in the form worthy of us in keeping with our image. But what's the problem here that every Rishon deals with? Na'aseh, number one. I heard both answers there. Na'aseh, we will make who the heck is we? And in our form, we spend our lives trying to wrap ourselves around that when I'm davening, I don't have this picture of an old man with a white beard in front of me because God has no form, but it's very hard for me to wrap myself around that. The idea of infinity in space and in time. And now he says, we are going to make man in our image, in our form. So let's start with the classic and move outward. Rashi. The first Rashi, Na'aseh Adam, the beautiful Rashi, because it's instructive for man. And Rashi says, look what God put on the line to teach us humility. He made it possible for Bible critics the world over to say that there is a Trinity, that there is not a unity of God, that there is something else going on there because he spoke in the plural. Why? That somebody who is higher, on a higher level in the pyramid of authority, in that hierarchy, you should have the menschlichkeit to ask permission, to ask ideas, to ask an etzah from those who are smaller than him. It's smart and it's menschlich. And it preserves humility. And that's what he taught us. Even though he really sacrificed a lot for it. Then Rashi says, Bitzalmenu bitzmutenu, in our image after our likeness. Bitzalmenu bitfus shelanu. You know what a defus is? An imprimatur, a mold, a jello mold. That's a defus. And he turns to his Pamalia Shalmala, to his Bezdin in the heavenly tribunal, and he says, we're going to make a man now in the mold that I set aside specially for him. And what is that mold? Kidmutenu. Lahavin ulahaskil. He will be like you, Malachim, and like me, in that he will be able to understand and to gather knowledge and wisdom and inference and draw conclusions. Not going to be like me to the nth degree, but he's going to have that ability. Vayivra Elohim, a pasuk later, it says, and he created God to remind the skeptics that at the end it was singular, that he did it. Bitzalmo, in his image. Badafus ha'asui lo, in the image that had been set aside for man, Bitzalmo, shehakol nivra b'ma'amar, v'hu nivra b'yadayim. If you look at creation in the first 25 psukim, you'll see it's everything. Vayomer Elokim yehior, and God said, bring out reptiles, bring out this, bring out flowers, bring out fruit, and it happened. But then when it came to man, he took a mold, and he took earth, and kivyachol with his hands, with involvement and with love, he created us. And that's what Tzelem Elohim means. Look at the Rambam. Bitzalmenu, in our image, hasagat sichli, intellect. Kidmutenu, after our likeness, like us, in what way? Tchunot nafshiyot. That he has personality. That he has character traits. Mahu rachum, apata rachum. That he can be merciful. That he can be kind. That he can be evil. That it's not all innate and instinct. But he will be able to choose and he will have personality traits. Ramban, a different approach entirely. Ramban says, what's the plural, the plurality here? Na'aseh Adam, bitzalmenu, bitzmutenu, And I have to tell you, Ramban sits really well with me if you read the whole perek through. Here he's just created one after another a fast-paced sequence of creatures, millions, billions of creatures. And each one he said, it should be, and it came to be. And now he turns to all of his creation and he says, Na'aseh Adam, you and I together, we're going to form a man. What does that mean? The man is going to be earthly like you. It's going to be made from the ground. It's going to be material like you. But it's going to have spirituality like me. We're going to create something that's a composite of both of us. The Gra, many years later, took off from the Ramban in Source 13. Kol nivra v'nivra, every single creature, yesh lo midah tovah, has some kind of character trait. It's not something he develops, it's not something he works on. He's not like us in that way. But it's something that's innate in every creature. And he quotes the Medrash that says, Lulei nitna Torah, sorry, I think it's Ilmalei nitna Torah, had Torah not been given, we would have learned demureness from a cat. We would have learned industriousness from an ant. We would have learned Derech Eretz, I never get this, but I think it means getting up early in the morning, from a rooster. Had a, also a form of industriousness. V'chulei. Tenu et midotechem. He understands this pasuk, Na'aseh Adam b'tzalmenu. He turns to creation and he says, give your various attributes, hatovot, your good attributes, umehem yivatzer ha'adam, and I will put them all as possible acquisitions in every man, so that he will be a little bit of each of us. Rav Shimshon Rufal Hirsch, in, I don't know a word for this in English. Awesome isn't even good enough. Maybe moradik. Okay, I know it's not English. This is amazing. Until this moment, what is Adam come from? What word, why is man called Adam? Adama, right? He came from the earth. Rav Shimshon Rufal Hirsch was the first person who told me, through his writings, look in Chumash. And I did. Adama does not appear in all of creation until six words before the creation of man, where God says, the last creatures to be created crawled on the earth, and now he's ready to create man, crawled on the Adama. Until now, it was Yavasha or Aretz. And Rav Shimshon Rufal Hirsch, who is a great, great expert in linguistics and knows how Torah, he plays with the language of Torah in a way that is just tantalizing. He says, that's not all what happens. Adama is taken from Adam, because the whole purpose of this earth is to serve man, is to be a place where man can accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. And what is it that he wants us to accomplish? He wants us to be a hadom. You know what a hadom is? A footstool. What's a footstool? We get from one level to another. If God wants to come down into earth, he can't. He's infinite. He's no form. No, we can't appreciate him. So he creates man. It's a little bit finite, very finite, but a little bit of godliness. And he's the stepping stone, the step stool to bring godliness into a physical world. And Adama and Adam both come from the word Hadom. The earth became Adama, became a footstool with the creation of man. Isn't that amazing? Let's move on. Nefesh HaChaim of Chaim Volozhiner. Chaim Volozhiner, of course, 1700s, father of the modern yeshiva, of the Volozhiner yeshiva. More importantly for our purposes, he was the man who, despite his genius and his very misnagdish character, he is credited with bringing together, kind of saving the Jewish people so that the Hasidim and Misnagdim did not kill each other. Okay? And you'll see in his writings, he has this Kabbalistic, Hasidic kind of bent, but he puts it in very intellectual terms. And what does he say about this creation of man and what the Tzelem Elokim is? Source 15. Just like God is the master of all universes, I don't know about you, but you turn on cable TV now, every week they find another galaxy and another 10 planets, and it's amazing what's going on there, out there. We don't even begin to comprehend it. And he's in charge of all of them. And he organizes them all. And he created them all. And he guides them all. Kein yishlit et ha'adam. That's what he put us here for. He gave us the ability. Sheyehu ha'poteach v'hasoger shel kama altei riba'ot kochot v'olamot. Several tens of thousands of those worlds that God created, he put at our disposal. And we can have an effect on them. Kol Ish Yisrael, last line, Al Yomar Belibo Chas V'Shalom. Let not any Jew say to himself, Me'ani Uma Kochi Lif'ol B'Maaseh HaShfalim. What can I already accomplish in this world that God created in such magnificence? Shum Inyan Ba'Olam. I can't accomplish anything, says Reb Chaim Volozhiner. Don't you dare say that. That is precisely what the Tzelem Elokim is. That you are a deputy of God on this earth to change the world in the way not only how you act, but also how you think. Look at the Sfarnu. Years before, Reb Chaim Volozhiner, a very similar idea. Na'aseh dam b'tzalmenu, in our image, shehu etzem nitzchi v'sichli, not only intellectual, but there is something immortal about us. We can leave thoughts and ideas and writings which are immortal. Kidmutenu, after our likeness, beyond the inyan ha'ma'asiyo, sheyidmebak tzat l'pamal yashamala. Who's the we? The heavenly tribunal, the malachim. We are a little like them. B'tzad ma'ashahim po'alim b'yidzidah v'hakara. In the sense that we know what we're doing. We make decisions, we carry out things, we can focus on things that we're doing, we understand. Amnam, but malachim don't have real choice. They only choose to do what God says. They don't have choiceful choice. Bechiratam hi bilti bechirit. They don't really choose. Ubazeh lo yidam elahim ha'adam. And we are not like them in that way, because we have to choose. You know who we're like? We're like God. God chooses. Ubiktzat yidameha adam lakel yifaracha po el bibchira. We are like God who makes choices. That's what it means to have a Tzelem Elokim. There's an achron named Rav Aaron Levin. He wrote a book called Hadrash V'Ha'ayun. And he focused for a moment on a pasuk from Kohelet that we all know. Umotar adam min ha'behema ayin. Okay? Shlomo HaMelech says, the advantage of man over animal, ayin. Just isn't. There isn't. We're just the same. Says Reb Levin, that's not what he says. Umotar ha'adam min ha'be'ema, the advantage that we have over the animal kingdom, ayin, is the ability to say no. It won't be. I won't do it. That's the ethereal part of us. This idea is captured in Mizmor Chet in Tehillim. Mizmor Chet is famous, I think, the world over because of Pasuk Gimel. Mipi olalim v'yankim yisadata oz. Out of the mouth of babes. Except that in the secular world, we don't know how that ends. We just say, out of the mouth of babes, and every time a kid says a cute thing, we invoke that. But what David HaMelech says is, Mipi olalim v'yankim yisadata oz. You, God, acquire strength. People believe in you from the way that babies' thought and speech develops. We all look at it, we say, that is a miracle. How does that happen? You could put me in France for 2 years, and I'm not going to know a word of French unless I actively take a course. Right? Babies, they get it. So David HaMelech says, that's one of the ways that you get grandeur, God, that people believe in you. But for me, ki eresh amecha ma'aseh etzva'otecha. When I look at your heavens, can you imagine if you had looked today? Ma'aseh etzva'otecha, the handiwork of your fingers. Yareach v'kochavim asher konanta, the many stars, many more than he knew, and the moons which you created. My reaction is, and this is what the Nefesh HaChaim is afraid of, Ma enosh ki tizkerenu, who is man that you should give him a second thought? Uben adam ki tifkedenu, and the son of man, mankind, that you should even relate to him. And he goes down, he's almost at the abyss of a roller coaster, feeling nothingness. Who am I? What can I accomplish? And just like a roller coaster, in a second he goes up to the apex and he says, "V'tachasreu ma'at me'elokim." That may be true, but you made us little less than yourself. You gave us abilities which are far beyond any other aspect of creation, including malachim, to make choices like you do. Kavod v'hadar ta'atreu. You have crowned us with great glory, and that is the Tzelem Elokim. Tamshilehu b'ma'aseh yadecha. You have made him in charge of your handiwork. Kol shata tachat raglav. You have put everything at man's disposal, i.e., man can control what he wants, even his feelings and even his thoughts. Rav Druch, Rav Mordechai Druch, was nifter about a year ago, great darshan in Yerushalayim. And he wrote, so also, like the Hadom, blew me away. A few parshiot ago, Moshe meets God in a burning bush. And many comments that mirages of fire in the desert are not uncommon, and that people who live in the desert tend to ignore them. But it was Moshe who saw that there was something different, that it wasn't being consumed, and that's why he turned aside to look. He had this yearning to connect to something that was out of the ordinary, that revealed itself as a little bit spiritual. And then he comes close, and God says to him as he comes close, Shalma alecha me'al raglecha ki ha'makom asher ata dorecha le'akodesh ad makodeshu. Take your shoes off, because the earth, the adama that you tread upon, notice adama, it is holy earth. So the Or HaChaim, this is what Rav Druch notices, the Or HaChaim comments, was that nice? He was coming. Why did God wait for him to come on the land and then say, get off, you know, take off your shoes because you're doing the wrong thing? You're stepping on holy ground. And the Or HaChaim says, that's not at all what happens. When Moshe took those steps that came from a yearning to connect with the spiritual, he changed the fabric of the earth to be kadosh. It wasn't kadosh until the moment he showed that yearning to come close. And then God said to him, at this moment, take off your shoes, because you have just made this land kadosh. That is the ability of our yearnings. And the Rav tells us that we are in control of our yearnings. There are many different versions of this. I'm going to read the one that was penned by Rabbi Abraham Besden. It's in the second volume of Man of Faith, of Hashkafat HaRav, Man of Faith in the Modern World and Reflections of the Rav. And it comes in an unusual place. We will bring it back to Lo Tachmod. Same idea, where man is asked to control what he thinks and what he feels to a degree that at first blush we feel is unfair. Aninut and avelut. When somebody you love has passed on and you have the most visceral feelings of, I want to howl and I want to scream. very similar to the howling and screaming of an animal. And the Rav, in something that moves me every time I read it, says the following. It's a little bit long, but you'll love it. Aninut. Aninut, the time when a person has not yet begun avelut. He's waiting for stimat ha-golel, for the burial to be completed. Aninut is literally trouble or sorrow. It represents the spontaneous human reaction to death. It is an outcry, a howl of horror. Man responds to his defeat at the hands of death with total resignation and black despair. Beaten by the fiend, his prayers rejected, forsaken and lonely, man begins to question his singular worth. Doubt develops into cruel conviction, and doubting man turns into mocking man. And what does man mock? Whom does he mock? He mocks himself. He downgrades and dehumanizes himself. He concludes that man is not human, that he is just an animal creature like the beast of the field. In a world, man's initial reaction to death is saturated with self-depreciation. If death is the final destiny of all men, if everything human terminates in the narrow confines of the grave, why make the pretense of being the choicest of all creatures? Why lay claim to singularity, and why pretentiously seek to imitate God's ways, imitatio Deo? Why be committed? Why carry the human moral load? Are we not just a band of conceited creatures who have somehow managed to delude ourselves of an imagined superiority over the rest of creation? Wherein exactly is the distinction of being in God's image if brute death can trample indiscriminately? The halacha displays great compassion for perplexed, suffering man, firmly held in the clutches of his arch enemy, death. It has never tried to gloss over the sorrowful, depressing spectacle of a man who is dying. In fact, in spite of the fact that the halacha has indomitable faith in eternal life, in immortality, and a continued transcendental existence for all beings, it did understand, halacha did understand, that like a loving mother, man's fright and confusion when confronted with death. And therefore, halacha tolerates the onin's torturous thoughts and doubts. It does not command him to disown them because they contradict the basic halachic doctrine of man's election as the apex of creation. It permits the onin to have his way for a while and has ruled that he be relieved of all positive mitzvot. One whose relative lies before him is exempt from the recital of Shema and from prayer and from tefillin and from Torah, etc. What is the reason behind this law exempting the mourner from the performance of mitzvot? Our commitment to God is rooted in our awareness of human dignity, Tzelem Elokim, and sanctity. Once the perplexed, despairing individual begins to question whether or not such distinctiveness or specialness exists, then the whole commitment is suspended. Man who has faith in himself, who is aware of his human charisma, that is the man who is chosen to carry obligations and commandments. Despairing, skeptical, denying man, he was not so elected. How can a man pray and address God if he doubts his very humanity, if speech is stripped by doubts of its human characteristics and becomes mere physical sounds? In a word, the motto of Aninut is to be found in the morally pessimistic verse of Ecclesiastes, "For that which befalls the sons of man befalls the beast. Both have the same end." Umotar ha'adam min ha'behema ayin. At this point, however, halacha makes an about face. It is firmly convinced that man is free and that he is master not only over his deeds, but over his emotions as well. Man's control of his emotional life is unqualified, and he is capable of changing thought patterns and moods and emotions within an infinitesimal period of time. He does not have to wait patiently for one mood to pass and another to emerge gradually. He can disengage quickly and in a wink replace a disjunctive frame of mind with a redemptive one. Hence the halacha, which showed so much tolerance for the mourner during the period of Aninut and let him float with the tide of despair, now forcefully yet lovingly, with a shift of emphasis, commands him that with the stimat ha-golel, with burial, the first phase of grief should come to an end, and the second begin. The halakhic confidence that man can switch moods is illustrated in the law that a festival suspends the mourning period for the deceased. If one has begun his shiva even a short time before the holiday started, the latter cancels the shiva. The Rav himself went through this with his wife, and he writes about it in very painful terms in many places. Avelut is more than an external ritual. It is an inner expression of pain, which often strains one's faith. Similarly, Simchas Yom Tov includes not only ceremonial actions, but a genuine experience of joy.